1:30. Psalm 130, this is the 11th of the Song of Degrees. This psalm would remind the pilgrims and strangers journeying from Jerusalem and back three times in a year that there is mercy and forgiveness with the Lord. Therefore, when we come short or yield to some temptation, we should confess it to the Lord and hope in His mercy. Many are the times when God has lifted up His children from sinking into despair because of sin or for yielding to some temptation. And while the devil would want us to think that either we can hide it from the Lord or that we are just too sinful for the Lord to ever hear us again, Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So may we trust in His mercy and forgiveness. Isn't that wonderful that we can go to God and find mercy and forgiveness? Verse 1, "Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord." The depths of which the psalmist here refers is when one of God's children feels burdened with his sins and is sinking down under a load of guilt, feeling heavily laden. Have you been there? If you've been baptized in the name of Jesus, I hope you know what we're talking about, because they're the ones that find rest in the Lord. Isn't that what Jesus said? "Come unto me, all you that" what? "Labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." All right? So this depths that the psalmist is speaking of here is what Jesus was referring to. Those that are laboring and heavy laden under sin. The unregenerate person does not feel guilt for sin, nor does he have this heaviness upon him. Perhaps you can remember that in your own experience. There was a time when things that you didn't bother you, but then there came a time when you realized that wasn't right. How wonderful that the Lord has mercy upon us and blesses us with His Spirit. Psalm 73, I have a parenthetical expression here. See Psalm 73, where at one time David said he was envious of the wicked until he properly understood their end. Perhaps we felt that way too. Let me turn to that. Psalm 73. Just to give you an idea of what he's talking about here, and the point we're making here is how the wicked have no remorse. They're not bothered by their sins. Psalm 73, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Ever been there? Now, I don't tend to go through this whole psalm, but just several of these verses here just really fit what we're talking about here, how the wicked, the unregenerate, do not feel the weight of their sins. "For there are no bands in their death." Now, David is speaking of the time when he was envious of them, and he wasn't looking at that situation as he should have. He said, "There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." Now, again, David's talking about they're not bothered by their sins. Or at least he was thinking that. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. So, point is, the wicked, the unregenerate, the one who doesn't have the Spirit of God in him, is not bothered by his sins like the child of God is, who understand, who has the Spirit within him witnessing against those things. All right, so, but for the child, for the born-again child of God, the Spirit convicts him and convinces him of his sins. And the more he adds to those sins, the heavier is his burden, and the more he sinks in despair. Have you been there? But thankfully, that same Spirit that is in us and who convicts us when we sin also enables us to cry unto the Lord for the help we need. Isn't that interesting? That same Spirit that God gives us that witnesses against sin, that Spirit also leads us to the Father. Draws us to him. You know, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And that's the drawing of the Spirit. Okay? So we're talking about one that's born of the Spirit of God, has the Spirit of God in them, all right? And that Spirit is what enables us to cry unto the Lord for the help we need. Paul said in Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Our Father. We can claim a relationship with God because the Spirit within us. All right? So having the Holy Spirit within us enables us to claim our relationship with our Heavenly Father and cry unto the one who's able to lift us out of this despair. You know what the psalmist is saying? Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. It's that Spirit within us that enables us to do that. The unregenerate cannot do this. Oh, he can cry for help, but he does not have the Spirit in him, enabling him to call upon God as his Father, and thereby having a reason to think that God will be his helper and provider. Do you have a reason tonight to think that God is your helper? You know, again, in Romans 8, what is it, verse 14? He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if we have that leading in our heart, it's because he's made himself known unto us. We're his child. He's our Father and our provider. We have reason then to believe that God will hear our prayers. All right. God has always been a very present help for his people. And the Spirit within helpeth our infirmities, thus enabling us to cry unto God. Isn't it a great relief just to have that desire in our hearts, in our time of need, to call upon God? Because we know the help is there. The Spirit leads us to know that and teaches us that. So what a relief. So he says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ear be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you're going to cry unto the Lord, you want him to hear us, don't you? And by the way, when we're talking about crying here, we're not talking about just a passing thought, are we? We're talking about one that's in the depths of despair. We're talking about one that's burdened down with their sins and whatever their present situation or trial might be, and they're crying. How long has it been since you cried unto the Lord? Might have been this morning. Might have been, you know, whatever it was, I'm satisfied it was a time when you felt a great need. And you're crying to the one that can help. All right? So, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Even when the sinner feels conviction for sin, the Spirit knows where help is to be found. And it prompts us to call upon God. Now, will he hear? When there's a spirit of repentance and an acknowledging and owning of the sins, God's word says, we will be heard. Isn't that comforting? I didn't put it in here, but Psalm 51, where David is confessing his sin, and he's acknowledging it. Against thee only have I sinned. I tell you, that language of repentance, I mean, that is, to me, in all the scriptures, that's the clearest language of repentance we have. And God hears that because the Spirit is working in that. All right? So when there's a spirit of repentance and acknowledging and owning of the sins, God's word says, we will be heard. In our introductory paragraph, we quoted Proverbs 28:13, which says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And both are important, aren't they? Whoso confesseth and forsaketh. Confesseth and forsake. Confession is when that conviction is strong and our voice is speaking what we feel in our heart. Confess is to say the same thing, to say with the mouth what you're feeling in the heart. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh. There has to be some turning, doesn't it? You know, they're not just crocodile tears to the Lord. He's looking on the heart, isn't he? He sees through the tears. He hears through the words. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows exactly what's going on when there's repentance. By the way, the Lord grants repentance. And so when the Spirit's working and granting repentance, then he's going to hear. All right, so also, also, the New Testament confirms this by saying, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's a comforting verse, too, isn't it? Just like we had in Proverbs 28, we got it again, got the same idea again over in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Aren't you glad that he says he's faithful to do that? And then the more we understand about it, to know that he's just. I mean, that's icing on the cake right there, to understand that he's faithful to do it, but also he's just to do it because he's the one that died for our sins. He put them away. And he's now our intercessor. He's seated at the right hand of the Father there to make intercession for us. So as the Spirit moves us to call upon him, he's there to receive our cries. And he's the one that died for our sins. Do you think God's going to hear him? Oh, yes. Don't we have a wonderful way of worshiping today? that God has provided for us. And so, God's people have the assurance from His Word that He will hear and help His children who cry to Him in repentance and deep conviction for their sins. And you understand, I hope, the need for repentance, the deep conviction, and the turning. You see, David, in Psalm 51, David didn't say those words right after he had sinned with Bathsheba. It was almost a year. He tried every way he could to cover those things up, to hide it from the Lord. But isn't God merciful that even a matter as that, that God would allow David to repent? Now, he still had trouble, didn't he? There were still consequences to what he had done, and he had to deal with that for the rest of his life. All right, so, so we have that assurance from the Word of God that if we go to Him confessing our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In other words, He hears our supplications. He hears our cries. Verse 3, if Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If He should mark. Now, He knows all of them, doesn't He? You know, when we talk about the Lord remembering and remembering no more, we know the Lord knows everything. There's nothing hidden from the Lord. He's not dependent on words like we are. He's not dependent upon seeing the outward actions like we are. He knows. But when justice is served, then He's satisfied and He's put that aside. Okay? So when He says, if Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, if He should remember our iniquities against us, who should stand? Who shall stand? The Bible is clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I didn't put the texts in here. They're fairly familiar. Romans 3:23 says essentially what I just said. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that gets us all, doesn't it? All right? So we've all come short. We're all guilty before God. Therefore, none of the seed of Adam can stand before God in his own merit. Something will have to be done to redeem the elect from all of their sins before the day of judgment. God judges every sin, doesn't He? Okay? So something will have to be done. Verse 4. So let me read verse 3. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, verse 3, O Lord, who shall stand? Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with Thee. Isn't that sweet? Though we're all guilty before God, there's forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. It's easy for me to get on a soapbox when you begin to talk about the fear of the Lord. We see so little of it in our culture today. And I'm satisfied that many places and many cultures all down through time have not manifested that, but I'm just saying in my own personal experience, I used to see a lot more of the fear of the Lord than I'm not saying it was just that locality, because I've moved around and been different places and seen different things, and thankfully we've found good folks wherever we went. But I've gone back to that little locality where I grew up. Things are different. This world has changed. And the fear of the Lord is not as strong in many, many, many places as it used to be. But if we're reading our Bible, there's plenty of things to remind us of His almighty power, of His infinite wisdom, His omniscience, if you will. The fact that nothing is hidden from Him. And yet in His love and in His mercy, He has saved us by His grace. There's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. In Romans 8:33 we read, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Now in verse 3 we said, if thou shalt mark iniquities, who shall stand? And we understand that we're all guilty before God. But God has provided for our salvation. And so, who shall lay anything? Because of what God's done for us, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Here is where we find that there is forgiveness with God. Before the foundation of the world, God purposed in His Son to save a particular people from their sins. We understand that, don't we? We ought to be rejoicing in it every day, all right? Man could never have accomplished this feat by his own works, but God, through His mercy and grace, has freely provided for the complete forgiveness of sins to all of His elect family. Isn't that wonderful? We're talking about complete forgiveness, complete redemption, full justification. What God, even though we were guilty before Him, even though all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. I won't read these three references here, but Acts 13:38, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, especially the two, the last two, talks about Colossians 1:14, talks about even the forgiveness of sins. What we have in Christ, what God has provided for us. I know you're established in these things, but isn't it wonderful to be reminded? To hear it again, to get that manna for our souls, because it feeds our souls to remember what God has done for us. Doesn't take much at all. Somebody's talking about how much they've done for the Lord. I get tired of that real quick. But I can feast on the manna of what God has done for us time and time again. And I pray I never get tired of the good old story of salvation through Jesus' blood. It helps me to fear God as I should. It helps me to remember He's ought to be feared. And what kind of fear we're talking about is awesome reverence and respect for who He is and what He has done for us. This was not just in Him to do it, but with Him. Remember, He says, "But there is forgiveness with thee." So it wasn't just in Him to do it, but with Him was the will, the power, and the means to get the job done. Oh, when we think of the Godhead, we think of how God has wrought our salvation. The Holy Father, this is not in the notes, but the Father purposed to save us. And He purposed to send His Son to accomplish the redemption. And then in time, He sends His Holy Spirit into our hearts, raising us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. How God has done this, it's with Him. Okay? So, with Him was the will, the power, and the means to get the job done. And for those of us who are blessed to know the good news of the gospel, we know that God's Son, Jesus Christ, was sent to accomplish that work to the full satisfaction of the Father. That's another sweet thought, isn't it? That what Jesus did, He did it in such a way that God was completely satisfied. A finished work. God rested in that work. As we read in Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In choosing them before the foundation of the world, they were sanctified, that is, set apart. And when Jesus Christ died and shed his precious blood to redeem them from their sins, they were justified. Their iniquities shall not be marked. Well, I guess what I should have said is not marked in us. Because they certainly were in him, weren't they? All right? You might add that to that little thought there. Now, this is just as true and sure for those who lived before Christ came into the world as it is for those of us who now live after he came into the world. You know, in our mind, we like things in order, don't we? This and then this and then this, and that's the way it needs to be every time. We like that, don't we? But when we start thinking about God's decrees and how he purposed to save a people, and I don't know if half of them lived before Calvary and half of them lived after. I don't know if it's half and half. In our mind, it kind of seems that way, doesn't it? Whether half of the redeemed lived before and half the redeemed lived after, or whether it was half the time or half, it kind of, you know, that just kind of, my mind just kind of gravitates to that kind of thinking. But whatever the numbers are, fact is, when Jesus died and shed his precious blood, he redeemed all the family of God. And it doesn't matter if they lived before him or after him or with him. They're redeemed. Isn't that wonderful? That God had a way to save all of his people. He didn't have to have a way to save those that lived before him. He didn't have to have a way of save those who lived during his earthly ministry. He didn't have to have a different way to save those afterwards. He didn't have to have a different way for those that are aborted in the womb. He didn't have to have different ways for God's people to be saved. He had one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." How wonderful. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I tell you, we need to be pounding that truth today, don't we? With the Muslim influence creeping into our culture, with so many things that are not right, taking hold and being established in our culture, the more we need to be reminded, no man cometh, after Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me." All right? So, yeah, there are other religions. There's only one way to be saved, through the blood of Jesus. And there's so many intelligent folks in the world today that thinks that, well, doesn't matter how you get to God, you can take this religion or that, and we're all working for the same place. I like what Elder Ferris used to say about that. He said a lady came through the handshake one time and shook his hand and said, "Preacher, I'm not a Primitive Baptist, but we're all working for the same place, aren't we?" Brother Ferris told her, "Yeah, and if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd all get there." That's what our works do for us. Bless your hearts, there's one way, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, some of these other religions might have some things that sound good, but the only reason they sound good is because it conforms to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. All right? All right, so, excuse me. All right, so, when Christ died for us, we're justified. Our iniquities are not marked in us. And that's just as true for those before he lived and suffered and died as it is for those of us who are alive today. Because God purposed it from before the foundation of the world, it was effectual to all he had chosen in Christ. Because of this, God is to be feared. He's to be reverenced. He's to be honored above all else. He's to be feared, all right? for his mighty works and the great grace that he has for us. God is to be feared. That is, we should give him all of the reverence and respect due to him for saving us from our sins by sending his Son to suffer in our stead. Give him all the reverence and respect that's due to him. How are we doing in that department? Giving him all the reverence and respect due to his matchless name. How are we doing in that? We're coming short, aren't we? We got something to work on, don't we? That's your homework. That's why I love eternity. That's why I love God's way. We'll have all eternity to give him the reverence and respect and praise and glory that's due his matchless name. All right, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. Now he's been saying, he's made his cry, his supplication to the Lord, wanting him to hear. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Well, now listen, he says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. In reverential fear, we wait. Do you enjoy waiting on the Lord? It's one of the last things we want to do, isn't it? To wait on the Lord. We don't want to wait on anybody, do we? Afraid not. In reverential fear, we wait. After we've made our supplications by faith, we wait. The Lord does not always answer immediately. Has that been your case? Doesn't always answer us right away. What we're supposed to do? Wait. We don't like to do that, do we? I guess the most famous example of not waiting is Abraham and Sarah, isn't it? They waited a long time. Rather admirable that they waited that long. Before you criticize them, have you waited on the Lord that long? But sometimes we have to wait. You know, when the children of Israel got up to the Red Sea, they didn't. Not only did they have to wait, they were told to be still. That's even worse, isn't it? We don't want to wait. We sure don't want to be still. Ever seen an impatient child? You know, if nothing else, he has to shake his hands. But the idea of having to wait on the Lord, there's a lot of training in that, you know. There's a lot of conditioning in that. There's a lot of working of patience in that. But as James would say, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's a need for that, isn't it? Do you suppose the Lord knows what that need is? Absolutely. And your need might be different from mine. But he doesn't deal with you according to what I need. He deals with you specifically according to what you need. Now that's amazing, isn't it? But we have an amazing God. He can deal with each one of us in just precisely the way we need. And he does. So if he's making you wait, then he has a good reason for it. All right? So he doesn't always answer immediately. Therefore, we may have to wait by continuing to be strong and faithful in godliness while our soul still waits for the Lord's answer and instructions. Now, if you get what I'm saying here, if we're having to wait a long time, you're not just going to sit there and do nothing, are we? The biblical word for wait, I'll have to add this to the subject here, but the biblical use of the word wait is like when you go to a restaurant and you have a waiter. You don't want that waiter to just sit there and do nothing, do you? See, a lot of times we think about waiting as just sitting, doing nothing, waiting. But no, a waiter in a restaurant is one that's observant. He sees what the need is, and he jumps to serve so that he can satisfy the need. Now, biblical waiting is just like that. It's not sitting around doing nothing. While we're waiting, and our soul is waiting on the Lord for the answer, we still need to be up and about the Master's business. We need to be living our lives faithfully, taking care of what we can, doing what we can, while we wait for the Lord to answer our plea. So let's make sure we get the proper idea about this waiting. It involves activity, doesn't it? If the Lord's not ready to give us an answer. Sometimes he says no, sometimes he says not now. And sometimes he answers right away. But it's up to him, isn't it? According to his word, we know that we can wait and quietly hope in the Lord our God. If he's making you wait on something, then just think about the fact that he's good, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's kind, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful. So there's not some limitation in God. Obviously, he has a good reason. When you're thinking along those lines, it helps you to wait. It helps you. Verse 6, my soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. The announcements from the watchman became old and mundane. You know, he's making a comparison here between the watchman. So at a certain time of day, you expect to hear from the watchman. In the night, they would hear the watchman. You know, all is well at certain times. But like the ticking of a clock, you kind of get used to it, don't you? It becomes old news. Nothing exciting about that unless there's something that you know is about to happen at a certain time. Then you might be more eager to hear it. It's expected, and as a matter of routine, it shall come. But when we cry unto the Lord, there's great expectation for his answer. That's different, isn't it? We've got a need. It needs to be filled. We cry unto the Lord, and we have great expectation for his answer. There's nothing routine nor mundane for the Lord of heaven to hear the cry of his child and be pleased to answer. I think that's just amazing. That the God of all the universe, the God of all creation, you know, I have to, with all the things that we see and read about and hear about and outside of our universe nowadays, you got to expand your expression about just what all God did create. You know, you look in some of these pictures or see some of these videos of what scientists are able to see through these telescopes nowadays, or sending out probes that's been going, oh, what was that one that made it to, what was it, Saturn, not long ago, and they sent it out when I was in the seventh grade. It takes a long time to survey God's creation. Don't think they'll ever do it. But that God, who made this vast creation, would hear the cries of one of his children. And listen and answer. Isn't that amazing? Oh, we have a great God. Great God. Verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. And with him is plenteous redemption. That's a good expression, isn't it? Plenteous redemption. It's not in the notes, but so many people nowadays, you hear that, you know, it's almost like their view of salvation is God sitting in the heavens, wringing his hands, wondering how many is going to accept what he did for them. Wondering how it's going to all turn out. That's not a God that's in control. How much comfort could you find in a God like that? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 115. What is it, verse 3? Our God is in the heavens. And he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Nebuchadnezzar said he doeth his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He's God. That says a lot. This is verse 7. This is the way it should be. Our hope is in the Lord, who is able to do all that is his will to do. You know, I heard some foolish reasoning when I was a child. A guy came to our school and we had an assembly and he talked to us. We could do that back then. And he asked the question, could God make a rock so big that he couldn't throw it? It's kind of circular reasoning now. He says, could God make a rock so big he couldn't throw it? And his answer was, yes, he can, because he can do anything. Then he said, then he'd pick it up and throw it out of sight. Well, I appreciate how he's trying to present how great God is, but that's just not reasonable. We don't have to go those lengths. We can say God's sovereign. He's holy. So being holy and being perfect and unchangeable, then he cannot do anything that violates his holy character. And he cannot deny himself. So he can't do anything that would deny anything he'd already promised or purposed to do. But those things aside, he can do whatsoever his will is. And he's sovereign in it. Isn't that wonderful? Our hope is in the Lord, who's able to do all that his will is to do. He is a merciful God who is faithful to his word, and his mercy endureth forever. Not only has his provisions of his Son redeemed us forever, but as we sin and as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us through his Son. Thus, there's plenteous redemption because the blood of Jesus will never lose its power. And aren't you glad? Sister Nancy and I did a devotional over at Providence Home this week. And we got ready to start singing, and the gentleman there opened his book and saw Power in the Blood. He said, let's sing that. Well, I need to learn that song, because I wouldn't have minded singing it, but I didn't know it. And I sure did want to give him the impression that I didn't think I believed it, because there is power in the blood, isn't it? Plenteous redemption. God didn't just scarcely get us saved. He saved us in power. He saved us sovereignly. He saved us completely, perfectly. And so when we think about it, there's plenteous redemption in him. In verse 8, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Aren't you glad? If there was one left, God would have to mark it, and we couldn't stand before him. And all the well-meaning folks in this world who thinks that suicide will keep you out of heaven, what a burden that puts on so many people. When Jesus died for our sins, he died for all of our sins. Of how much have you been forgiven? How much have all the elect been forgiven? I can't even number my own transgressions. Through Jesus Christ, he has forgiven us all of our sins. We should praise his holy name each day as we remember all the Lord has done for us. So trust him and thank him for all his mercy and forgiveness. We ought to do it every day, shouldn't we? Every day, several times a day. Remember his goodness and mercy. Trust him for the days ahead and thank him for all that he's given to us. What number is trust and obey? $398. We use number 398 for our closing prayer.